Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
There's a new study guide for today's message, in case you didn't pick one up. In case you didn't notice, we're still in Matthew, but we're in Matthew chapter 2. As a preview to our Christmas service next Sunday, we're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The title of today's message is The Circumstances Surrounding His Birth, beginning at verse 1 and reading through. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi. We're used to the translation wise men. Magi arrived from the east into Jerusalem. Magi is the Greek word where we get our word magic from, and magician. They're magi from the east, from the Mesopotamian area. The magi were not Jewish. They were a caste of Persian priests that had come from the Mesopotamian area as priests. They are both religious priests and astrologers. They used the stars as a part of their councils for their priesthood in the Mesopotamian Valley. These priests knew about the birth of Christ coming. They had the scriptures in Mesopotamia. They had in Numbers 24, verse 17, they knew that the Jews were expecting their Messiah. In Numbers 24, 17, where it is prophesied that a star would come from Bethlehem. So they knew to look for a star. They also had Daniel's prophecy to the day that Messiah was to come. We've already studied that in Matthew chapter 24. So they're expecting something to happen in the stars that would indicate a great person had been born. So they know about the star, they know about the timing, they know that at any time there would be a miraculous sign in the heavens, and then the Bethlehem star appears. They make their trek westward from the east to Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. We came to worship him." Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. These magi came when Herod was king. This would be Herod the Great. He ruled from 47 to 4 BC. He was a very evil man, and at the end of his reign, he would murder friends and relatives who he thought was out to get him and to take over his rulership. So can you imagine Herod is on a killing rampage of everybody that wants to be king in his place? Now you know why he's troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. They knew that another killing rampage was about ready to take place. When Herod heard the king of the Jews is born and these foreigners have come to see him. Verse 4. And when he gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, He was inquiring from them where the Christ is being born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this way it has been written through the prophet. Verse 6. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, not at all are you small among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come out a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Interesting quote. Right in the middle of this quote from Micah 5, verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, not at all are you small among the rulers of Judah. Right in the middle of this quote is the phrase, not at all are you small. It's the opposite of what Micah 5, verse 2 says. Micah 5, verse 2 literally says, you are small among the thousands of Judea. You are small. The Hebrew word is the word insignificant. You're not small anymore, Matthew is saying in his quote, in his reference from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You're not small and insignificant anymore because of what God is using you for. Verse 7, then when Herod had secretly called the Magi, he inquired accurately from them the time of the appearing star. And when he sent them toward Bethlehem, he said to them, when you go, accurately search concerning the child. And when you should find him, report to me so that when I come, I also might worship him. And after they heard the king, they went, and behold, the star which they saw in the east was going ahead of them. And when it came, it stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. When they fell down, they worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Interesting that when the Magi got to Jesus, he was not in a manger. He was not in a stable. He's approximately 1 year old at this time. By the time the Magi got there, and he was in a house. The reason we know he was approximately 1 year old is because when the Magi did not return to Herod to give him the information, because they were warned not to go back, is that Herod calculated how old the child would be by the time that they would have returned but didn't. And he figured there he'd be about 2 years old. And that's when he made a decree that we're told later on in chapter 2, that when he realized the Magi were not returning to him, he made a decree that all male children 2 years and younger should be put to death. So we know that he's approximately a year old. We know that he's in a house by the time the Magi got there. He's not in a stable. He's not in a manger. Verse 12, and after they had been instructed according to a dream not to return to Herod, through another way, they did return. They departed into their own country. We're going to study the circumstances surrounding the time when Christ was born because it reveals the heart of God. It is important that we involve in the circumstances to study them and to know them as part of our celebration, to know what part of our celebration is according to the word and which is not. There have been parades, there's tinsel, lots of lights, a great celebration. But when Christ came, it was not a great celebration. other than in the fields where the angels appeared to the shepherds. We saw before in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the hardship placed upon Mary and Joseph socially. It was in the engagement period that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. And they had to experience the social shame of it all. Even to the point that in John chapter 8, it tells us that for 30 years, Jesus was considered to be an illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph. So they had to live with that over their heads for 30 years until Jesus was revealed to be the Messiah. Hard circumstances. Nobody was celebrating except out in the fields with the angels and individuals in various places. We know, and we just studied and just spoke to you about in chapter 2 where Herod King wanted to know where this Christ child was, exactly his address, his exact place, his location, so he could come and worship him. But in reality, so that he could come and have him killed. So there was a slaughter going on. Some estimate between 5 and 15 children were killed in that decree. So we remember the lowly means by which Christ came. He came lowly. Our focus this morning is on verses 5 and 6. Herod wanted to know from the scribes where the Christ is being born. He says, "And they say unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this way it has been written through the prophet." Quote from Micah 5, verse 2. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, not at all are you small among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come out a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Close quote. So the first thing of three things we want to study this morning is the place where Christ was born. We know it's Bethlehem. It's been prophesied. But we know he was born in Bethlehem. There are two Bethlehems. There were two Bethlehems in those days. One 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem, which is the Bethlehem that we're dealing with here. Another Bethlehem is in the north, in Galilee. Again, repeating what I said about the quote of Micah 5, verse 2, says, "Though you be small among the thousands." Matthew changed it to say, though you are not small among the thousands. The word in Hebrew, small, as I said before, means insignificant. You are not insignificant anymore. This was prophesied some 600 BC, now fulfilled in Christ being born. But it is interesting that God chose the lowly town of Bethlehem for the Christ child to be born. Not in Jerusalem, the great city where all the religious elite were, but in the town of Bethlehem. Luke tells us that after Jesus was born, he was placed in a feeding trough in one of the animals. Can you imagine being born in a small, insignificant town? Has nothing going for it. And after you're born, you're placed in a feeding trough. Lowly conditions. He did not come with great fanfare. He came with lowly conditions. The place was Bethlehem. It is in Bethlehem that God has chosen Christ to be born. Secondly, not just the place, lowly conditions, but the provision of God. The circumstances reveal the provision that he came to save lowly people in a lowly way. He came as a human being. He was born as a baby. Insignificant at its time. but he came humble. Said Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, who being in the image of God, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself of reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself of his glory to take on human form, to live amongst us. It's a very humble thing for God to do. The text that we've studied so many times in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, where it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to the lowly. Jesus came humble and lowly. And in coming as a man, he came to identify with the lowly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold firm the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but having been tempted according to all things, according to our likeness, that's our human likeness, yet apart from or without sin. So he came as a human being not only to reveal God to us, but also that he might experience what it's like to be a baby, what it's like to grow up from a baby. He came to experience what it's like to be a young person. He came to experience what it's like to be a teenager. All the experiences in the progression of aging up to the age of 30 years of age where he was revealed to be the Messiah. So we are told that we have a high priest who sympathizes. He doesn't challenge us or chide us. He identifies, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. It's very important. He came to be amongst us to experience what we go through so that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Again, let me repeat that. He doesn't challenge us or chide us to be better. He is sympathizing with our weakness. Paul, when he was suffering some health situations in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he prayed to the Lord for his healing. And the Lord's answer to him in verse 9 was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made complete in weakness. God identifies with weakness. You see, the weaker I am, the more I rely on his strength. Because the weaker I am, the more powerful he is in my life. To the point that Paul would go on to say, on account of which I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in calamities, in persecutions, and in difficulties on behalf of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am powerful. So he says, bring on those circumstances that make the human being weak so I can experience the power and the strength of Christ. Bring it on. We're constantly struggling with the issues of life making us weak. And we're struggling in the Lord to get out of that weakness. When in reality, he has left us in a weak form. He has left us in a weak condition so that we would rely on his strength and his power. So the place where Christ was born reveals God's heart. He identifies with the lowly. Lowly, insignificant city was chosen. But not only the place, but the provision. God provided for us as he came in a weakened condition, except without sin. to identify with us. But going through these experiences, we're told at the end of Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come freely to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. Why? Because he sympathizes with us. But thirdly, we've seen the place, we've seen the provision, but thirdly, the purpose. The purpose. The purpose for his coming. He came to be glorified in lowly people. He came to be glorified in lowly people. In God's wisdom, he saw saving lowly people and keeping them in their humble, lowly condition would magnify his glory and his grace and his mercy. He didn't save us so that we could outshine him. He came to be glorified in lowly people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, "But we have this treasure, the very Spirit of Christ, in earthen or dust vessels, in order that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." So he's purposely chosen that we live in this body of dust, broken by sin and by the sin of the world. By receiving the Spirit of Christ into my spirit, I have the treasure of the fullness of God himself. But he dwells in a person of weakness and has not changed that weak and lowly condition. In fact, we keep getting weaker. We keep getting older. The breakdown of the human flesh, of the human body. We pray about it all the time. We pray for people all the time. Because of the lowly human condition that God has left us in purposely, so that when he moves and lives in us and through us, others might see him and give him the glory, and not us. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, "While being pressed in every way, yet not being restricted, while being perplexed, but not completely despairing, while being persecuted, but not being forsaken, while being thrown down, but not being destroyed, always carrying around the dying of the Lord Jesus in the body, in order that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body." Verse 11. "For we always," that is we who are still living, "we are being delivered over into death on account of Jesus, in order that also the life of Jesus might be made manifest or revealed or evident in our mortal flesh." We have this treasure, an earthen vessel, a vessel of dust, and it'll return to the dust, so that he might receive the glory, so that we might rely on him for our provision. So in Christ's birth, we see God's plan and purpose and provision for man to identify with the lowly so that he might be our strength, to live inside of the lowly so that others might see him and he might receive the glory. It wasn't with tinsel and lights and parades, but lowly, humble conditions that God chose to come into this world. And he ministered to and chose to reveal himself and minister to the lowly, humble sinners of the world. That's you and me. He came lowly to minister to the lowly, that he might have the great glory, that people might see Christ in us, in the midst of our weakened condition. Those are the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. Let's close with prayer.